It's interesting, as we are looking at the Heaven Bent podcast, the Devil Himself episode, Professor Scott Poole talks about Satan and refers to him as a metaphorical being. And we know through the study of Scripture that Satan was a fallen angel.
It's funny how we look to movies and Hollywood to define for us who the demonic is and who the demonic is not. And thanks to the movies made in the 70s, The Exorcist, Rosemary's Baby, The Omen, etc., many people use those images to see the enemy through and the power of the enemy, and we forget to look at the source, being the Word of God, as to who the enemy is and who he is not, what power he has and what power he does not have.
And from that point on, the church never confronted or taught or dealt with the issue of spiritual warfare, Satan and the demonic, and the effect it has in our lives here and now.
This is the Holy Wit Podcast, a place where we take a deep dive off the pulpit and into the muddy waters of everyday living. A place where you will hear real life stories from regular everyday people who are trying to follow the basic instructions before leaving Earth.
Let's remove the fluff and the mask and talk about the things most people avoid. And today we are offering a response to a podcast we found most interesting called Heaven Bent by Tara Jean Stevens. The topic for this segment is about deliverance, what it is and what it is not. It's interesting how the Bible is read through a political lens. When Jesus came, for example, the Jewish people believed that he was going to overthrow the Roman government, that was the mark of Messiah, and ultimately free them from Roman oppression. And when we read the prophetic scriptures regarding the end of time, many interpret these scriptures, this prophecy, through the political lens. And this is where you will inevitably read that the current president of the United States is the Antichrist. And we don't know if the Antichrist is going to show up as the U.S. president or any other leader in any other country on earth. Right now, however, the issue we live with on a daily basis is not about who the Antichrist is and when he's coming. It's about whether or not Satan and the demonic are real. And if he is real, what do we need to know? You're on.
So the question of is Satan real has to be first tackled by a look at the scriptures. And if we look back through all scripture, we see that Satan was there. There was a battle that went on before Genesis. There was a time the Bible talks about, and pre-Adamic time, pre-Adam, and where Satan was the worship angel of heaven. He rose up against God, convinced a third of all angels to join with him, fought against God, was defeated, cast down to earth. And throughout scripture, then we see him showing up. The next time we see that, we see him showing up is in the Garden of Eden, where he brings sin. He convinces Adam and Eve to sin, and sin enters the world. And then throughout that time, all the way through, we see him weaving in and out. And then he shows up again very strongly when Jesus is spending 40 days in the desert, and he's being tempted by Satan. So when we look all the way through, and we move into the book, and I believe it's the book of James that said, you know, resist the devil, watch him flee. If we're told to resist and watch him flee, why would that not speak to the reality that Satan and the demonic exist? Why would those commands be given to us for now if he didn't exist? And we see this all the way through. There's what's interesting is that Satan is not, as we'll talk about, Satan is not everywhere all the time. He's a finite being. He can only be one place at one time, same with the demonic. But they can convince humans to join them in their cause. And we call these witches, warlocks, people that are involved in the occult, heavily in the occult.
Psychics.
These are the humans that partner with the demonic, and that's how the demonic can build the ranks here. And so, you know, you have to look at both sides of it. We can't just say Satan isn't real, but then see the effects of the occult and see the effects of psychics and all this other stuff in our world today.
Okay, but, and all that is good, but are you saying that you would only see the enemy at work and experience, when I say the enemy, I mean the demonic, so are you saying that you would only experience them at work if you were engaged in occult activities, if you went to get your tarot cards read, if you went to get a reading from a psychic?
No, we see it at work everywhere. And I think what's been lost over time is that there's, you know, a physical world, a physical reality, and a spiritual reality. And the two aren't separate. The two actually overlap. So behind every physical thing, there is a spiritual influence, whether it's a good spiritual influence or a bad spiritual influence. So take, for example, the increase in mental health issues in our culture. Is there a demonic influence behind that? Well, sure, right? Sometimes it's just physical with people, but I believe a lot of times there's a demonic influence behind that. Because let's use people who live in uncontrolled fear. Can't leave my house, whatever that's called.
Agoraphobia.
Yeah, agoraphobia. Say something like agoraphobia. Why can't you leave your house? Like, where's that fear come from? It's not a natural fear. And so there is a spirit of fear behind that. And of course, we know that, you know, it's not just a spirit of fear. There's usually multiple demonic that have influence in that area. So it's permeating pretty much every part of our society.
Every part of our society. You know, especially in war times, and I think it still happens today, where people will cross the border into another country, go hide in the church and claim sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And that's in claiming sanctuary, they're protected from the government that they're running from, the regime that they're running from. Why is that not the same in the church? How come we can't go to a church building, into a worship center, and hide from the enemy, hide from the demonic? Does the demonic, can the demonic be inside our church buildings?
Yes, and he is. Right? His goal is to infiltrate and steal, kill, and destroy. So if he can get into our church organizations, into the body of Christ, and find subvert ways to destroy it, he's going to do it. There are witches or warlocks who come into our churches, and their sole job is to curse those who are preaching, those who are leading worship, the people there. That's their sole command, command from the enemy.
And yet, what would you say to Christians who attend church, like we're supposed to? What would you say to them when they look at you and they challenge you on that and say, I'm a Christian, the demonic has no right to touch my life. The demonic cannot touch my life because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit.
Sure. And I've had people ask that before. Why can't Satan, they say Satan can't be, or demonic can't be in the same place that God's in the same place. Well, if that was the case, then why was Satan present when he tempted Jesus, the Son of God? Right? Why is there demonic on the earth if scripture tells us that God's spirit goes to and fro among the earth? He's everywhere. So God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. His presence is in everything. Then why is there demonic? Why did he cast the demonic to earth if he's here? Because then that whole ideology or theology, if you want to say, that Satan can't be in the same place that God is very untrue, because all these things are not the case. Why did Jesus say to Peter, on one hand, you're the rock, mm-hmm. and not a few minutes later, he's saying, get behind me, Satan, because who was influencing Peter?
The enemy. He was trying to appease Jesus' emotions.
Right, he was trying to get to Jesus through Peter by saying, no, you'll never...
You can't go, you won't go, surely not you.
Right.
Yeah.
And so we have to be very careful, because that we start to think this way, and we think that way because it's actually that thinking is actually based out of fear, because I don't want to think the devil's around. Like you said before, the devil's not this little red character with a pitchfork and pointy tail
in
the cartoons on our shoulder, right?
Yeah.
He's a very, and he's an angel of light, so right? He can present himself as a beautiful person. Why does the Bible warn about false
teachings,
false prophets? Where do those come from? Again, the influence of the demonic. So you're telling me that there aren't some sold out honest Christians in those places where buildings that they call churches, where there's actually a false prophet? The two are coinciding. We can't just take this and say, well, I'm afraid of this, so here's my thinking on it.
We're fearful. Would you say we're also naive in our thinking when we say, well, we've got Christ, so therefore the enemy can't touch us?
Yeah, we are naive.
But yet our marriages are falling apart. We're losing our kids to addiction and mental illness.
Yeah. All those things are going on. But I think that the naivety, I don't know if it's naivety or if it's just denial.
Or whether it's a perception of what we believe a Christian is supposed to look like. And to admit that we've got these other areas in our life that the demonic is influencing, how's that going to make us look to our church peers?
Right. It's about image. It's about how do I look, how I act. It's very performance-based. And I think in that, we have to go and look at it and say, if the demonic influences us, and we'll talk about this later, more about influence, but if there's that influence in our lives where he's coming at those wounds in our lives and he's attaching lies to it, that we believe those lies and we live out of those lies, then why are there so many people who are living in denial, who try to medicate that pain in their life through control, perfection, overeating, over-caffeinating, over-drinking, whatever it is? These are all ways of medicating pain. They're unhealthy ways for us to deal with pain, not godly ways. And again, that's the influence of the enemy. The enemy doesn't just hand us this stuff. But if he can find and know the wound in our life, attach lies to it, and then we have pain from those lies, then he just helps find us ways to medicate it. And I think there becomes the naivety. It's like, if I'm a Christian, I don't have these issues in my life. But the reality is we all have something we need to deal with. And the enemy is not a respecter of whether you're a woman or a man, a child. He'll go after children in the womb if he can. And we have to start to look at it. And I think what it is we don't see it from a spiritual warfare point of view. That we're called to battle every day in this. We're called to come against the enemy every day.
I'm glad you mentioned that. Because you and I both know, and I'd like to talk around that. We battle, there's a spiritual battle going on. And we battle every day. However, when we say battle every day, it kind of gives the idea that we're dressed and we're ready and we start looking for the battle. So it could mean that we're walking into different places and we're coming against things in the name of Jesus. But what if it's not your territory to bind everything that you see? There's a danger in that.
Well, I think there's a danger in what some of the teaching has been, even as of late in the church, that we've been given authority. So remember, Satan stole authority in the garden.
So we've been Jesus restored that authority.
Came back at the cross.
And that's where he said, I have given you all authority to trample snakes and scorpions.
Right. And so that authority has been given to us. But we also have to, in that, move at the command, our commander's orders. So if our commander's commander is Jesus, then our responsibility is to, as we hear from him, is to move as he commands us. We're not to be all running around looking at stuff saying, I bind this in the name of Jesus, I bind that in the name of Jesus, because what if Jesus is not telling you to do that?
Right. So if we have a friend who's struggling with somebody in their family, it's not for us to go marching in.
Yeah, we don't go charging in and deal with it.
Right. That's what I'm getting at. So there's the taking it to the extreme, and then there's bringing it back to where our authority is.
Right.
Or I guess I should say, where, what territory, if I can use that word, what space we've been given. Yeah. So we can't walk in to an adults only store, as an example, and start binding the perverted spirits that are influencing that.
Right.
The porn industry.
Right.
It's not for us to walk into somebody else's home and start binding the spirit of anger and rage that's dividing their family.
Mm-hmm.
So what is our responsibility in those situations?
Well, for example, say you go into a place and somebody comes at you in anger. That's territory right there.
But he's coming at you.
Yeah, he's coming at me in anger. So how do you battle that? Well, what does it say? A gentle answer.
Turns away wrath.
Turns away wrath, right? Or anger.
And so love covers all.
Right. So my responsibility is to respond gently in love to the person. Then the battle is won. Because that's current territory. That's territory that's beginning to you right there, right now. And that's what we mean to battle. If I go into somebody's house and their family is being torn apart by rage and anger, then my responsibility is to disciple that person, walk with them, build relationship, right? Pray with them, help them to hear from Jesus, right? Because he gives us the commands. And we need to be sensitive to that. It's like if we're going somewhere and he highlights something, then he wants us to go and do something about that. Our biggest question is, okay, Jesus, how do you want me to pray for this? How do you want me to walk into this? Or is this territory that I'm even to walk into?
Because sometimes he just might want us to see it.
Yeah, it might be just a visual warning. See what's going on over there. Pay attention to that.
But, or I want you to persevere in prayer here.
Right. But if somebody, you know, say a friend is dealing with something and you've been, you know, you're given a word of knowledge for them that they've engaged in something that's opened the door to the demonic to be oppressing them, then part of the battle is having that gentle
conversation,
loving but tough conversation with that friend, saying, well, here's what's going on. You've opened the door here. So, and when they're ready to walk through that, we can walk them through breaking, right? Confessing, repenting, breaking agreements, forgiving if they need to forgive, and so on, to break the power of the enemy in that part of their life. Mm-hmm. And that may mean doing that over and over again in different things.
Mm-hmm.
But that's like territory. I think a lot of it's tied to relationship. I believe that corporately, so I say corporately, not as businesses, but corporately, say churches will have spirits over them.
Right.
Because,
and people don't like to hear that.
No, because I believe the modern church has a religious spirit over it. And that spirit's power comes as the individuals who are in charge of these churches, the leaders, operate and make agreements with those demonic. So the religious spirit operates this way. It's either extreme conservatism, right? You know, the whole idea that God wrote a book and he doesn't speak anymore. Women are to be subservient to men. Women can't teach. All these things. And it becomes that far end of the spectrum. Or the other far end of the spectrum we talked before is that gold hair and purple thrones, the, you know, the wacky part of the church where people go, that's just too weird for me. And the religious spirit wants you to get there either way. The controlling spirit can be over a church where you'll see that there's certain people in leadership or certain people on the board, and they have to be in control of everything. Or there's certain families in smaller churches. There's certain families that have to control the direction of the church. And they take it out of God's leading into their own leading. And you'll start to see and really what the enemy's doing is he's just subvertly going in and convincing these people to believe the lies that this is what needs to happen. And you'll see the results of it. Splits in churches. You'll see decline in churches. People will just get frustrated and leave because there's too much law. You know, you got to do this, you got to do that. Look at the way people freak out when worship changes.
Yes, it splits churches.
Right? Mm-hmm. What is that about? Well, that's the spirit of control at work in the church. And too often we don't call it for what it is. If you don't name it, you can't deal with it. And then if that's realized by an organization or church, then it is required by the elders of the church and the leaders of the church to repent on behalf of all the people and confess the sin, repent of it, and then move in a different direction.
We can see the demonic at work. We know when somebody's face changes.
Yeah.
We know.
Their
eyes change. The energy that they give off. When I say energy, I mean attitude.
Yeah.
When that changes, you can feel it. You know when you're when you come into a room and somebody's there, or you're even meeting them on the street, you get that sense.
Mm-hmm.
What's that when you're encountering somebody, whether you know them or not, and you just get this really cold, almost weird feeling in the pit of your stomach that don't make eye contact with them. As a matter of fact, go to the other side of the street or get up and leave that house as fast as you can. What does the Bible have to say about things like that, to that nature?
Well, I'd have to think about that in a sense, but I think it's spirit to spirit. We're to move and operate in the spirit, not by sight, but by spirit. We're not what we can just see.
So is that not a gift, discerning of spirits? Is that what you're saying?
Well, discerning of spirits is a gift, yeah. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's, again, discerning first where the Holy Spirit's at work, and then secondly where the demonic is at work. And it's that sense that there's something just not right with the person. And we have to make sure that when we sense that, it becomes, we don't just slough it off.
So what do we do?
Well, our responsibility is to ask the Holy Spirit, what's going on here? What is present here? So and I'll use the example, when I used to go into deliverance sessions or healing sessions, I used to go in first, just asking, praying for protection and everything else, and then go in and deal with the demonic in a deliverance session. But it was more of a battle with the demonic. And one thing I learned when Jesus revealed one day is, ask me. So before I went to deliverance sessions, I'd spend time asking Jesus, okay, what are we dealing with here? Where's the strong man? Because the Bible talks about the strong man. And because the Bible says, if we bind the strong man, if you go into the house, bind the strong man, you can pillage the house, release the slaves, like free the slaves, pillage the house, take everything out. And that speaks to the whole idea that there's a strong man in somebody's life, a demonic strong man. And I'd ask the Holy Spirit, what's the strong man here? And then whatever strong man he revealed, I would actually ask him to bind that strong man before going into the deliverance ministry session. And it would literally, it was a shift in how easy it was. Not easy, but it wasn't ongoing long battle with the person to break free from this, because we could get them to start to move into breaking agreements, repenting, and so on right away, and break the power the enemy had over them and the influence. I think that's, understanding that's the, discernment of spirits can be the word of knowledge. All of a sudden you just know what this person was involved in. And when we see someone in the street like that, it's just people say, I could sense the pure evil. And it's like, yeah, because it's spirit to spirit. We see that. And it's interesting that over time, as we would do deliverance sessions, some people would be set free, they'd go away. But then they would come back a week later, a month later, months or even months later, dealing with the same issues. And I started asking Holy Spirit, what's going on with that? What is happening? And what was revealed was that these people were coming for deliverance, getting freedom, but then they'd go back into their old lifestyle. And they would just open that same door right back up. And the enemy would just come right back in, because they were giving them entry points into their life to be oppressed by the enemy. And I think what we've been learning, we've learned and are learning, is that deliverance is a process. The enemy comes in, he takes, he only has the power we give him. So he comes in, he sneaks his way in, or finds his way into our lives, finds a way to oppress us. And as we kick them out, we need to stay free. Mm-hmm. And I love the story of Mary Magdalene.
Mm-hmm.
Because, remember, Jesus set her free from seven demonic.
Yeah.
And then she followed him.
She followed him for the rest of until after.
Right? You followed him right to the cross. She was with
him. Well, I guess you can say she continued to follow him, but in person. Like, she was there.
Yeah.
As he did his ministry.
Yeah, all the way up. Right. And then she was there after the resurrection. She stayed with the disciples with the whole, that oikos. And I think that just, it shows us that our, the deliverance happens over time, because she got free, and she stayed free because she was discipled by Jesus.
Yeah.
And then she maintained her time in community. And I think because a lot of times the lies the enemy gets us to believe come against, first of all, who God is.
Right.
God's identity.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes against our identity.
Right.
And we need other people in community to keep reminding us, first of all, of who God is. You know, like you always say, keeping the focus on the glory of God. Because when we focus on him, we can't focus on this other stuff.
Right.
And keeping, as we focus on that, and then we need people to remind us of who we are in Christ, our identity. We need people to remind us of our authority. That as the enemy keeps coming back, because he will, he'll try to get back in another way. Because he knows the those areas of our lives that are we're trying
our
to rebuild.
Our Achilles heel is, perhaps.
Yeah, yeah. Those weaker areas he can try to get back in as we fortify that. As we build those into healthy strongholds, the enemy can't get in anymore. But that happens over time through community.
Mm-hmm.
Just as we see the same with Legion. Legion was, you know, Jesus delivered him of, you know, a legion back of that was 1,000+.
It's a lot.
Right, Legion was a large army.
Yes.
And a lot of demonic was cast out. And they cleaned him up, got him dressed, and sent him back to his community. He wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus said, don't follow me. Go back to where your community, because he knew that his long-term freedom and healing was in that community. And I think as we walk in this, we have to understand, you know, we have been given authority. We don't have to ask for that. Jesus already has given us authority. Through his Holy Spirit, we've been given the power to overcome. The Bible says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in us. So if that's the case, we have what Jesus had. So we can actually come against the demonic. The Bible says, resist the devil, he will flee. The Bible tells us, be aware of the devil, for he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking to devour.
Mm-hmm.
We're to be on guard.
Mm-hmm.
We're not to be fearful. Mm-hmm. We're to be on guard.
And on the flip side, God is looking for those whose hearts are turned toward him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I believe when Paul writes to the Ephesian church about the power of the power that we have together in community to know how deeply rooted we are loved in him, that we're rooted and established, and it talks about the dimensions of his love. We're not going to find that alone in our room spending time with the Lord. That's important.
Yeah.
That's key. That's intimacy. And that's awesome. There's another power that we experience in community. So the question isn't whether if we are having trouble with the demonic. The question is when.
Mm-hmm.
And do you have that place to go where you can experience that power in community? Because we're living sacrifices. We're living sacrifices because we forget. We constantly need to be reminded. We often need to be reminded of who God is and who we are together,
mm-hmm,
as God's people. And when we can fortify ourselves together in love with one another in community, the devil has no lasting influence.
Remember, if you enjoy this podcast, we encourage you to share it with others. And don't forget to like it and subscribe to it on your favorite podcast player and give us a review. We love 5-star reviews.
But 4.5 will be fine too. Until next time, keep it real, stay safe, and God bless.